I was reading an article just, actually, I think it came across my desk about 3 weeks ago, and it caught my attention, and so I was rereading it this week, written by a member of the church, and he wrote this. He said, "It was nearly 20 years ago when I walked with Keith through an orphanage in eastern Ukraine. He said, I cannot remember how many children were there, but there were many. He said, my first impression was their appearance. They were unwashed, the unwashed and tattered clothes, the dirty bodies, the must or shaved heads. But he said, the thing that struck me most, however, was their behavior. He said, they clung to us, wanting our attention. He said, they couldn't speak much, if any, English. Our Russian was sparse, and yet you could see the hunger in their eyes. Hunger not for food, but for attention. Hunger for affection. He said, while we were not there very long, the memory of that evening is as fresh today as it has ever been. You think about that 20 years. And you still see the look in those kids' eyes. He said they had no family, few possessions, and terribly uncertain futures. Legally, culturally, and financially, he said adopting dozens of foreign children was virtually impossible. And so when he left, you know, he left them there. He writes, not a few tears were shed when we said goodbye, and as we have looked back at that evening. According to Webster, an orphan is someone whose parents have died, who's someone whose parents are unknown, or someone whose parents have permanently abandoned them. Scripture mentions physical orphans 36 times. A couple of those in the New Testament, the rest in the Old Testament. And most of the time, it is a reminder of how we are to treat them. And you might even in your mind, even though that's not the thrust of the lesson today, make the connection as to how God treated us as spiritual orphans as the example of what we're to do for the physical. But what I really want to point out is not only the mention of physical orphans in the Bible, but the concept of spiritual adoption being used. And it's actually an Old Testament and a New Testament image. And it's a very powerful image, and it's used to describe what God does for us through Christ that allows us to change our relationship. And it allows us, if we've been talking about, as I said, for a few weeks, to go from it not being about us and the world not revolving around us and us not being anything to being everything in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, we are separated from our Father. But not because He died. Not because our Father is unknown or our Father has abandoned us like physical orphans. Spiritually, we are separated from our Father outside of Christ because of our sins. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1. The Lord's hand is not so short that He cannot save, neither His ear so dull that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness. God said your sin put you in an orphanage. It separated you from me. Not that I can't reach you, but that you have prevented me from reaching you by your sin. Outside of Christ, we're like so many physical orphans. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 describes the Gentiles as what? Separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, no hope, without God in the world. Sounds a lot like physical orphans in the eastern Ukraine. Or Ghana, or Athens. outsiders. Without Christ in our life, we're stuck on the outside looking in. There's no inheritance, there's no promise, there's no hope. Two of the saddest words in all the world. No hope, nothing out there. No chance at joy, no chance at, in a sense, even survival outside of Christ. He said, no inheritance. You weren't even part of the commonwealth of Israel. As Gentiles, we didn't have anything as far as the promise, as far as the future. He said, no family, no future. Now then, I want you to take that image, and that's what we are spiritually outside of Christ. And I want you to consider, as God walked through our orphanage, as God looked down on the world that He had made, and He sees what Adam and Eve's decision did to us in the garden, how it separated us from Him, how it left us without an inheritance, how it left us without hope and without family and without a future. And think about what He saw. Think about how we looked to Him spiritually. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 16. When God's children... Now remember, these are the ones that had the inheritance. These are the ones that had the promise. These are the ones that had the hope. When His children, Israel, abandoned Him, when they chose to orphan themselves, He's going to describe them as such. He's going to describe them as cast off. He's going to describe them as dirty. He is going to describe them as helpless. Ezekiel chapter 16, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. No one wanted Israel. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not even cut. You were not washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloth. No eyes looked with pity on you to do any of these things, to have compassion on you. You were thrown into the open field. You were a board on the day that you were born. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said, while you were in your blood, live. Again, he says, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous like plants of the field. You grew up, you became tall, you reached the age of fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. I passed by you, I saw you, behold, you were at that time for love. So I spread my skirt over you, covered your nakedness. I swore to you and entered into a covenant with you that you became mine. Verse 9, I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I clothed you, verse 10, I adorned you, verse 11. I put a ring in your nostril and earrings in your ears and a crown on your head, verse 12. And after you were adorned with all of those things, you ate fine flour and honey and oil, verse 13. You were exceedingly beautiful and your fame went across the world. God said to Israel, you were pitiful. You abandoned me. I found you in the field. There was nothing there to desire. You were orphaned. You were dirty. You were bloody. You were defiled in every possible way. And he said, yet I loved you. I felt compassion for you. I reached out. I took a hold of you. I washed you. I cleansed you. I wrapped you up in clothes. I gave you a home. And I made you something special. That image about Israel is transferred in many ways to the New Testament about those who are outside of Christ, those who are sinners, what we were before we obeyed the gospel. And he describes us with some of those same images that we see in Ezekiel. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. They count it as a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. God's walking through the orphanage of this world. We've separated ourselves from Him by our sin. We've abandoned Him. We've been cast off. And He looks at us and we're stained emotionally and spiritually. It's not just surface dirt. It's sunk into the fiber of our being. Sin has tainted us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and blameless. But now I want you to notice, for that to happen, verse 26, He had to wash us. So before we were washed, before Ephesians chapter 5, we were spotted. Same idea in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. And though it's not just one stain, but we're spotted by these stains of sin. And they're visible to Him as He's walking through our orphanage, walking through our world. Revelation 21, verse 27, we're unclean before Christ. There's no home for us. There's no opportunity that we're going to pass through the gate into eternal life in His presence. We're foul outside of Christ. And as He walks through that world, as He walks through that orphanage and sees us in that condition, I think it's important to understand Isaiah 64 and verse 6, that even the best we have to offer Him, we clean ourselves up the best we can. We cover up the spots. We wash away as many of the stains as we can get. We present ourselves to Him in the very best that we have. And even that is as dirty rags to Him. And so He's walking through an orphanage, and what He's seeing is the undesirable. What He's seeing is those who on the surface have no value. What He's seeing is those that the world is rejecting. And by their choice, spiritually, we have rejected Him. And you see, that's all of humanity. Romans 3 and verse 10, Romans 3 and verse 23, there's none righteous, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is mankind across the board, from Adam and Eve to today. God looked at the world before Christ, and it was dirty and spotted and stained and unclean and undesirable and valueless spiritually. But there's good news. When God saw us in that condition, He didn't turn and walk away. He didn't walk through the orphanage and say, "Man, I really feel sorry for them. Let's go have lunch." He didn't pass over us. He took a really hard look, and He not only felt sorry for us, He not only felt compassion, He acted on our behalf. And yeah, it started with Him loving us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and they're so familiar to us, but I want you to think about them in the context of God walking through our world and looking for a relationship with His children. And it says we were helpless, ungodly, verse 6. Sinners in verse 8. While we were in that condition, while we were orphaned, while we were helpless, while we were sinful, God demonstrated His love for us, and Christ died for us. And we're going to tie that together in a minute. And what I want you to understand is He is issuing us adoption papers at that point, that all we have to do is sign. All we have to do is accept. But file that away for a minute. And so he extended the cross to us. He extended the method, the means of him adopting us before we deserved it, before he had cleaned us up, before he had done anything on our behalf to make us acceptable to him. You know, we read 12 earlier in Ephesians 2. That we were outside of Christ, we were separated, not part of the commonwealth, no hope, no inheritance, no God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near to the blood of Christ. He saw us, he loved us, he extended the cross to us so that he could adopt us into his family. Going down a little further, verse 16, might reconcile them both in one body. Talking about Jew and Gentile. Talking about giving all of us the same inheritance. To God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. Now verse 19. We're no longer strangers and aliens. We're fellow citizens with the saints. But God's household. He said, I want to adopt you. I want to take you out of the orphanage of this world. And I want to put you into my family. And I want to wash you and I want to cleanse you and I want to do all of these wonderful things for you. And this is huge. This is so important that you understand this right now. Unlike those of us who might adopt a physical orphan, we're limited by space. You know, we can't adopt a million orphans at one time. We're limited by the finances of the fact that the world makes it absolutely outrageous for us to try to adopt even one. We're limited by the red tape and the hoops that we have to jump through to try to get to that adoption. Unlike that, God has room for all of us. God has the resources for all of us. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance of Christ. Jesus came into this world to die for sinners, to save sinners. Not a limited number. Get this now too. You know, he didn't walk through the orphanage and say, well, I just want the blue-eyed and blonde-haired, or I just want the pretty, or I just want the whole. He said, I want every last one of them as mine. He died for sinners with that being the qualification that he was going to extend to us the adoption papers. That's all of us. Back to Romans chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient, he's long-suffering, not wishing for any to perish. God lets this world keep hanging around because he keeps sending the adoption papers to each and every one of us worldwide saying, I want you in my family. I want you to have an inheritance. I want you to have hope. I want you to have my son. Like Israel in Ezekiel chapter 16 then, when he extends that to us, if we accept it, and we'll get to that in a minute, all kinds of blessings come with it. I mean, he's rescuing Israel out of the field. He's cutting the umbilical cord. He's washing them. He's purifying them. He's clothing them. He's adorning them. He's making them part of his family. He's offering us new clothes. Spiritually, Galatians 3 and verse 26. If any man's in, those who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into a death, been clothed with Christ. The tattered soul is clothed brand new in Christ Jesus. We don't have on orphanage clothes anymore. We get a thorough washing. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, such were some of you. You were dirty and defiled and unclean and you had all of these sins and yet he washed you. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, we've had a sprinkling and a washing of our bodies. Revelation 7 and verse 14, who are these, Lord? You know who they are. These are the ones who have had their clothes washed in the blood of the Lamb. God didn't just look at us snotty-nosed and dirty in sin and say, ew. He said, here, let me clean you up. Let me make you presentable to me. Loved us. I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we jumped in the chapter. We jumped down to 12 and talked about our separation. We jumped down to 13 and talked about the fact that He did offer us the adoption, and 16 and 19. I want you to go back to verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you formerly walked in that world according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. And you were living that life of lust and indulging in the flesh. But verse 4, God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our orphanage, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in order that ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So many of the physical orphans in this world are there by the choices of the ones who brought them into this world. And they are unloved, and they feel unloved, and they crave it more than anything else in this world. God said, I looked at you spiritually, and because of your separation, You were unloved, you were left out, you were outcast. And He said, I loved you. And I gave my Son, the one that I had that stayed faithful to me, I gave Him for that love to show you how much you mean to me. And so when He washes us, and when He cleanses us, and He goes to make us part of His family, we get all the love we'll ever need. We get a family. Galatians 3 and verse 27, in Christ we become descendants of Abraham. We go all the way back to the original promise in Genesis 11 and 12 and become part of that line that God said He was going to bless, as innumerable as the stars in heaven and the sand on the seashore. Every need's met. If we accept the adoption, every need is met. It's met spiritually, met physically. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. He said, after He's talked about what? The birds of the air and clothes and food. He said, the Gentiles are chasing these things. They're looking for Him. They're longing for Him. And He says, you, don't worry about it. Seek first the kingdom of God and I'll provide the needs. And then He said, I'll meet every spiritual need too. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. In Christ is every spiritual blessing we could ever need. Now then, here's the huge part. This is the thing. All of that is beautiful. All of it is wonderful. All of it's absolutely unbelievable that God would walk through the orphanage of this world when we created the orphanage, when we separated ourselves from Him and were dirty and defiled. And God says, I want every last one of them. And I'm going to give my Son that I can adopt every... All of that is beautiful. But none of it matters if I do not accept the offer of adoption. You see, He can sign all the papers and slide them across the table to me. And if I don't sign them and I slide them back to Him, I forfeit everything we've talked about. He wants to adopt all of us. He wants every last one that He has ever created to be His. He has the resources to adopt us. The checkbook is open. He can take every one of us. He's extended the invitation through the cross to every last being. But we have to accept the offer. We have to let Him adopt us. And see, at that point, if we'll do that, it'll happen. It's not like Satan can intervene and say, no, I'm going to veto that. It's not like the world can add an extra hoop that we have to jump through or another piece of red tape that we have to cut. God's already extended the invitation. If I sign the papers, there's nothing in this world that can keep me from being a child of God. So with all of that being true, why would we ever reject the offer? Why would we pass that up? We can go from being filthy, disheveled, lonely, needy, spiritual outsiders to children of God. I can go from the orphanage to the palace of the king. I can go from this world to eternity. Why? Give me a rational reason why anybody would pass that up. And this is really cool. It's without any red tape. God didn't say, hey, I need you to write me a check for $1 million. God didn't say, hey, I need you to climb to the top of Mount Everest and accomplish this great feat for me. Go back to Ephesians 2. We looked at the love. We looked at where we were and what He's offering us. We looked at the end result of going from being outside of Christ to being inside of Christ. In between there, what? For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. God said, I want you. Here's the papers. Sign them in faith. And it's a done deal. Don't wait. Let God adopt you this morning through obedience to the gospel. Sign those papers in faith. Sign them in the blood of Christ. Make your statement that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess your sin, repent of your sin, be baptized into the water, raised new creatures, adopted children of God, clothed in Christ with every blessing that you could possibly ask for. And I want you to understand, Christians, never go back to the orphanage. You signed the papers when you obeyed the gospel. Why would you tear them up and throw them away? Why would you go from being pristine, spotless, blameless, without wrinkle, back to defiled and disgusting and spiritually hideous? It's up to you. I know with a heart of compassion, we look at our physical world and we wish we could adopt them all. We wish we had the resources and the places to put them and we could remove all the red tape and we could take every last one of them and feed them and clothe them and love them like they deserve. But we can't. At least not individually. And that's a different subject for our world. But spiritually, God can take us all this morning and make us His. And so if you're not, why? Why would you reject that offer as we stand and sing?